And we'll continue our sermon series on the functions of deity, or more commonly called presuppositional apologetics. And we'll be looking at another one of the aspects of the Christian worldview that distinguishes us from the world. And that is how we answer the question, why? Teleology means purpose. It means design. It means there is a because. And it is natural in the human, it's natural for human beings to ask why. And a world that was formed of eternally existing matter and energy can give us no because. There is no reason for anything. There is no design without God, the God of the Bible. So we'll be exploring some of the thinking behind that. And I'll be starting with a number of secular thinkers, but we'll get into the Bible verses more in the after introducing some of the secular thinking on this topic. Let me open this time with prayer. Father, as we continue to study what it means to think like a Christian and to identify the problematic beliefs that the world around us holds, I pray that you would help us to be able to defend our faith and share our faith and help the world recognize the problems with the assumptions they make. And I pray that you would grow us to be more consistent in living according to the truths which you have revealed to us in the Bible. I pray that you would help me to teach in a way that is understandable and meaningful and helpful to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tarot was in financial trouble. He had gone into debt. He'd lost his job. Had been evicted from his apartment. He said, "My will to live disappeared. I'd lost my identity, so I didn't want to live on this earth." So he bought a one-way ticket to a national forest in Japan, planning to disappear into the trees and stab himself. Park rangers say this forest is a popular place for people like Taro to end their lives. Hundreds do it every year. The statistics are grim. Japan has one of the worst suicide rates in the world. Every year, approximately one out of every 3,000 citizens commit suicide. This is a complex subject. I don't want to treat this too tritely, but I think a general observation we can make that relates to what I want to cover in this sermon is that when people do not see a purpose in life, that can lead them to want to end their life if they don't see a purpose for it. Knowing the purpose of your life is important to living and thriving. And it starts with knowing where that purpose comes from. Purpose is a and design are come from a person, come from intelligence. It doesn't come from randomness or meaninglessness. Only a person can create meaning for life, can give a purpose for life. And whatever person you look to give you meaning in life and purpose in life, is your God. Different people are looking to different sorts of people for meaning in life. And so different religions' gods look different. Let me survey a few of them. One of them is some people say there is no meaning to life because there is no personal God to give it meaning. There's only an impersonal material universe. Why is there something rather than nothing, wrote André Comte de Spoonville in his little book of philosophy. We do not know, he said. We will never know. Why? To what purpose? We do not know whether there is a purpose. This French philosopher, rejecting biblical revelation, has nowhere else to go to find meaning. Richard Dawkins has embraced it a little more consistently. In his book, The Selfish Gene, he wrote, "We are survival machines, robot vehicles, blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes." And he absolutely believes this. I'm reminded of Douglas Adams' humorous science fiction series that poked fun of anyone that attempt to find meaning in life by suggesting the absurd answer that the answer to life and the universe and everything is 42. Absurdity, there is no way to find meaning. 42. Another option is look to yourself, define your own meaning. The 20th century philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre took the ideas of the humanistic French Revolution from the previous century, 19th century, and promoted the worldview of existentialism. In his book, L'Existentialisme et un Humanisme, published in 1946, he wrote, "First of all, man exists." So that's the most important thing. I exist. And afterwards, he defines himself. Man is all there is. There's nothing any higher in his worldview. And so you just look to yourself to provide meaning. Any reason will do. It doesn't matter what reason you make up. And when we've done what we wanted to do, that's what life is all about. That is what existentialism is doing whatever you want to do and living the experience of it. Very empty way of thinking and living. The late psychologist M. Scott Peck, in his popular book, The Road Less Traveled, put it in a more spiritual, new agey format. He said, to put it plainly, our unconscious is God. God within us. We were part of God all the time. Did you know that? You were God all this time and you didn't know it, did you? Since the unconsciousness is God all along, we may further define the goal of spiritual growth to be the attainment of Godhead by the conscious self. It's for the individual to become totally holy God. The point is to become God while preserving consciousness. Then God will have assumed a new life form. This is the meaning of our individual existence. And the words of Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word God. I do not think it means what you think it means. This kind of autonomous, semi-authoritarian self-expression, sorry, anti-authoritarian, no authority over me. I express myself. It shows up in a lot of self-help books. Listen to this, for instance, from Steve Pavlina, who claims to be one of the most popular personal development bloggers out there. He said, how to discover your life purpose in about 20 minutes. First, take out a blank sheet of paper. Second, write at the top, what is my purpose in life? Then write an answer, any answer that pops into your head. Keep writing answers until you find one that makes you cry. That is your purpose. Who decides what your life is all about? Your emotions. Other humanists relate our meaning in life to a corporate goal in evolution. the philosophy of humanism. The author of that book, Corliss Lamont, wrote, "Men can find plenty of scope and meaning in their lives through helping to evolve a new species that will surpass man." Want to do something meaningful with your life? Engineer the next evolutionary form of life and mankind using computers and genetic manipulation. I'll share one more. The Dalai Lama. "What is the purpose of life? I believe that the purpose of life is to be happy." Whatever makes you happy, do that, because after all, life is all about you, right? No. Another class of answers to this question, how do we find meaning in life, is let someone else tell you what your life meaning is. Let someone else define your life purpose. This is probably a foreign way of thinking to most of us Westerners, but it's very common throughout the world, especially in small traditional communities. And that kind of society, you might be a carpenter because your father was a carpenter and your grandfather was a carpenter and the village needs a carpenter, and so you just don't have any choice. You'll be a carpenter. That's what your life will be. This kind of groupthink also shows up in other group pressure type situations like communist parties, gangs. The Westerners who probably see this principle most, however, are in the armed service. Maybe you've heard the phrase describing the mindset of army privates in The Charge of the Light Brigade by Alfred Lord Tennyson. There's not to make reply, there's not to reason why, there's but to do or die, and die. Now, I'm not saying that there's something inherently wrong with submitting yourself to the will of other persons. That is what contracted labor is about, whether it's for 20 years like the army or 20 weeks on a construction site. It makes you subject to doing the will of the person you've agreed to serve in exchange for a paycheck, and that's not wrong. But a Christian makes a distinction between the identity of the person they serve and the identity which God has given them. Seeing the hours of labor for the boss or the CEO as a means to the end of glorifying God, and the decisions they make about how they use their body as a matter of stewarding a life that God has given to them and to which they're accountable to God for. Although it's sometimes tempting to be lazy and let someone else define our life for us, most Westerners generally don't like being told what to do by someone else. So the final possibility is even less attractive to the Western mind, and that is that a transcendent personal God has a plan for your life that he wants you to fulfill. In 1646, the English Puritans started publishing the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which starts with the answer to the purpose of human life. First question in the catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, so this is teleology, end, the word end, this is purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And by God, they mean the God of the Holy Bible. The God of the Holy Bible makes and executes plans. Genesis 1:27, this God is recorded as saying, "Let us make man in our image." Here's a plan God made. And then he made the first man and woman. But before that, God had laid even more plans concerning mankind. In 2 Timothy 1:1, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus." To have a will and to make promises means God has planned something ahead of time. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." God has a purpose, a plan, and grace, which was then given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. This plan was made before creation. a plan to save the human beings that he was going to make. God is a planner. He planned way in advance for what is happening now in this world and what's happening in your life. Ephesians 1 says the same thing. He, God the Father, chose us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us into adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto an administration of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, in whom also we were made to be an inheritance, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had hope before in Christ. God has made this plan before he created anything, and that plan involved making us, choosing, foreordaining as a will, using wisdom, purpose, and with an end in mind. What he wants is to have us in heaven with him, giving glory to him. He's been executing this plan throughout history. If the God who created you created your life in his image, then he is the rightful owner of your life. He's the rightful owner of your person. He is the one who should determine what your purpose in life is, not you yourself. God sent prophets to reveal his plan concerning mankind, and apostles too, for the New Testament. These guys wrote down in the Holy Bible what God revealed to them concerning God's plan and purpose. And what the Bible says is that the overall reason why God made us was so that we would glorify him. Isaiah 43:7, God says regarding the nation of Israel, it was for my glory that I created Israel. That may seem arrogant at first, but it's entirely appropriate for anything which is created to give honor to its creator. That's why painters sign their names to their artwork, so that the artist will get the honor for the work that he or she did. Here's a painting that was made by my late grandmother of desert in New Mexico. I don't know how well it shows up on the screen, but you can see the letter C in the bottom right corner, Claire Wilson. Why did she put her name on there? It gives her glory. She did a good piece of a beautiful work of art, and she wants, and she has a right to sign her name to that. She has every right to put her name on there, right? And the work she did should bring glory to her. We should recognize who made this beautiful work of art, and any work of art. And the same goes for us. We see the amazing complexity of the human body, and we should give praise to the God who made that. Some other passages. God's children were often disobedient, but that did not thwart God's purpose. He simply disciplined them in order to bring them back to doing what he wanted them to do. And that would, so that they would glorify him again. In Ezekiel 20, it says, 20 verse 26, God says, I polluted them, speaking of Israel, in their own gifts. That is, God let the Israelites offer their children as burnt sacrifices to idols in order that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. So God has allowed them to fall low and hurt themselves in order that they might know that he is God and glorify him again. God even enacted in judgment against those who weren't his people to bring glory to himself. Moses recorded in Exodus where God spoke to the Pharaoh of Egypt, saying, I will send all my plagues upon your heart and upon your servants and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For I could have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But instead, I made you stand in order to show you my power, that my name may be declared throughout the whole earth. What God did in Egypt with the 10 plagues has been spoken of throughout the rest of history as in the praise of God, who showed himself powerful over all the idols of Egypt and showed himself powerful to deliver his people from the greatest empire at that time. And the more that people give glory to God, the more glory God gets. So he reveals his plan to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament is to multiply grace to many people, including Gentiles, throughout the world, so that he gets more glory. 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 15 says, we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus, and he will present us with you. For it's all for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. God is wanting grace to multiply so that thanksgiving abounds back to him. And in the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John records a glimpse that God gave of the end result of God's plan to bring glory to himself, where every created thing, which is in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them, are saying, unto him who sits upon the throne be, and unto the Lamb be, the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion and power forever and ever. That's God's goal. That's his purpose. And he showed John, I will achieve my purpose. That's going to happen. People from every tongue and tribe and nation are going to be worshiping me in heaven. That's what God set out to do, and that's what he will do. God has a plan. Not only has he revealed his purpose in creating mankind through stating his intentions and his plan of salvation, he's also revealed a purpose for mankind through his moral commands. God tells us to do certain things, and it's these things let us know what he wants us to do. Psalm 150, verse 6, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is a command. It is God's will that you praise him, and he has commanded you to do just that. How can we praise the Lord? We can praise him for who he is. Psalm 104 through 5 says, praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Here's some good ways to praise the Lord as for describing who he is. We can also praise him for what he has done. 2 Chronicles 2:12, praise the Lord who made heaven and earth. We praise you, God, because you made heaven and earth. The things that you did, we praise you for, too. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Daniel 2:23. I thank and praise you, O God, for you have given me wisdom. Thank you, God. You just gave me wisdom. We also have God's moral commands like the Ten Commandments, which reveal God's will. Some of his commands are positive, some of them negative. Isaiah 60, verse 21 says, my people shall be righteous. Why? That I may be glorified. Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? praise your Father who's in heaven. That's what God's goal is. And when God gives us commands, it's towards that goal. And some of those commands are negative in the moral law, not stealing or killing or lying. But even those commands are aimed towards his glory. God was concerned that he be glorified as the world observes the ethics of his people. We'll get into that later. Then there's the New Testament command to love one another. That's all over the Bible. Love one another, especially in the books that John wrote. Our love for one another springboards back to God's glory. Because if we have love for one another, then the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, wrote John in his gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God's command to love one another is not just so that you can be have peaceful relationships in the church. It's also so that the world may know that you are God's disciples and that there may be more glory given to God. Furthermore, Christians also have greater cause to glorify God. As Paul said in Romans 15, 5 through 6, he said, may God give you unity so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your unity glorifies God. The glory of God is the purpose that he's aiming everything he told you to do. The way that God intends to get glory for himself is by providing such a great salvation that we will want to glorify him. The Apostle Paul wrote about this at length. In Galatians 1:4, he said, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. God's strategy involves deliverance from evil. Romans 8, and we know that God works all things for good for those who love God, even to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, these he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, God's plan of salvation includes regeneration into a new life of blessing. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. God's will is that we be saved, including a transformation of our sinful selves. Now, sometimes we don't respond all that well to God's what God has revealed to us and God's goodness in our lives. So God uses chastisement to bring us to the point where we will repent and be forgiven of sin. Jeremiah 36:3 says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, in order that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. When God brought the oppression from foreign nations, foreign armies against Israel, he wasn't being mean. He was working on fulfilling his purpose. He wanted Israelites to return from their evil ways because he wanted to forgive them. That was the big picture. Hebrews 2, how would we ourselves escape after showing apathy for such a great salvation, which after it received its beginning by being uttered by the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the apostles, while God added testimony together with signs and wonders and various miracles and apportionments of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So it was God's will to provide salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus and for the good news of that salvation to be preached to us so that we would believe it. This is all in God's plan. That's God's strategy to achieve glory and praise from us. That's the big picture of God's purpose. Everyone is called to glorify God by rejoicing in his salvation. But not everyone has the same role. There are small picture purposes also that we can take into account. God gives specific life purpose to each individual one of us. For instance, the different genders have different roles to play. Eve was created to help Adam. And 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, man was not created on account of the woman, but rather the woman on account of the man. There are special roles for a married woman in fulfilling God's goal of salvation and glory, including the honorable role of helper to husband and the marvelous role of bearing children. The Bible talks about those roles. Vocationally, in our God also gave Adam and Eve the job of subduing the earth and taking dominion over it. And in that, we have different vocational roles to play. Solomon's life purpose was to build the temple, right? John the Baptizer's life purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord, right? Prepare for the coming of Jesus. Jesus's, at least his earthly life purpose, was to die on the cross to provide salvation. Paul's life purpose was to preach gospel to Gentiles. As we look at the Bible, we see there were specific things that God wanted different people to do for their life work. For Paul, it was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of our Lord, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord. Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 11. Even the wicked have roles to play in this purpose of God. Proverbs 16:4 tells us that the Lord has made everything for its own end, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even in the eternal punishment of unbelievers, God is glorified because it shows that God is just. It shows that those who are saved from his wrath did nothing to earn that salvation, but that their salvation depended entirely on his mercy, as Paul explained in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. For he, God, said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's choice. So then it is not of him who wills or him who exerts himself, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show you in you my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he wills he hardens. Depending on what our relationship with God is, whether we're wicked and hate God, or whether we are one of his children, God has a purpose for everyone that will fulfill his overall goal of being glorified. God also expresses his different intended life purposes through giving us different spiritual gifts and roles in the church. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we've got the fivefold ministry of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, teachers. It says God gave these as gifts to the church toward the equipping of the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. And Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we see lists of gifts of the Spirit. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit toward the goal of bearing together. For to one, a word of wisdom is given through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To yet another, faith in the same Spirit, but in another, gifts of healings in the same Spirit. And to another, energy for miracles. but to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to yet another kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is energizing all of these, variously apportioning to each individual as he chooses. So depending on your gender, depending on your calling and work, depending on your relationship with God, depending on your spiritual gifts, depending on the role God has given you, your specific life purpose could branch in a number of many different possibilities of directions, and you're not going to look the same as the person sitting next to you. God has purposefully given us different gifts so that when we combine these gifts together in a body, we can all be helping each other by sharing things that the other people don't have. So how do you know God's specific life purpose for you? I've got five clues here that I usually use for giving life guidance. And my observation is that if most of them line up, if you see them kind of lining up in a particular direction, then that's a pretty good indication that's what God has purpose for you to do. First is, what do you love to do? Now, of course, there are unpleasant things that have to be done in any job, but God did design you to generally enjoy doing his will. Look for, what do I like to do? And make that and consider, what is it? If you're looking for what God's purpose for your life is, well, that's one good question to ask, is what do I like doing? Some guys would find it really boring to sit at a desk and read books and type on a computer for dozens of hours every week. But I get a really big thrill out of studying Hebrew grammar and writing messages down that I can publish in print and audio. And I really enjoy that. At times, it's a grind and I get tired, but I do have a real enjoyment of that. When you find something you enjoy doing, it can be a sign that you found what God designed you to do. Even though it may take a lot of hard work to reach that place vocationally. Another thing is, what are you good at? It's a little different from what you like doing. Sometimes we like to do things that we're not very good at, but it's still fun. I've played drums in a couple of bands, and that was fun for me, but maybe not so much for the listeners, because I do not have the natural ability to keep a beat that's consistent. I just get lost in the song, and then I lose my place. So one way of finding out what you're good at is notice things that people compliment you on. Also notice what kind of things you have built an above average level of skill in, things that you can do more easily than the average person. Don't think anybody's ever complimented me on playing drums, but I have spent many, many years training my voice for singing. And it hit me how much that training had paid off one day when I was talking to a professional recording artist, and he expressed surprise that I can usually perform my vocals the first try and do it right when I'm making a recording. He said, man, I have to do it, sing and overlay over many, many times before I can get my vocals just right. I was like, well, that's not that hard. but there was a natural ability that I've sharpened with training, many years of training, and that has been recognized by others as well. And that feeds into my vocation. As a church pastor, it makes me love leading worship. I love to sing the hymns. What you're good at can help you recognize God's specific purpose for your life. Another thing is, what scriptural commands resonate with you? What scriptural commands resonate with you? Romans 12:2 resonates well with my wife. Paula has often quoted this, do not be conformed to the world. She had a sweatshirt with that Bible verse from Romans on there. She can be very energized by going against the flow. And her life and ministry has involved taking a lot of countercultural stands that were difficult. But God has made her very fruitful. I, on the other hand, find it extremely emotionally draining to go against the flow. I do not like fighting opposition. And instead, I'm energized by helping, by encouraging people who are already enthusiastic about doing something, especially in the kingdom of God. So what really resonates for me is Ephesians 4:12. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what I love to do. And that's what really energizes me, is when there's somebody excited about doing something in ministry and I can give them that little bit of encouragement or connect them with the right resources so that they can really thrive. That's part of God's guidance on my life. My oldest son, Josh, at least at one stage in his boyhood, Psalm 58:6 was his favorite verse. Break the teeth of those lions, O Lord. Yeah, justice really resonates with him. And he just hated to see bad guys get away with it. He would get totally bent out of shape if a movie we watched, if the bad guy got away. Not surprisingly, his vocation is now as a lawyer. God makes different ones of us in different ways, and different things resonate with us. What Bible verses resonate with you? Just feel like this is a compelling calling for me, and this fits me exactly. How might that contribute to your sense of calling? Opportunities are another thing. What opportunities has God given you? I love to make music, and all my life I've fantasized about playing in a rock band. But no music group has ever come to me and said, hey, Nate, would you be our lead singer and guitarist? And so the fact that God has never given me an opportunity in that way, I've also wanted to be a missionary. But every time I applied to mission agencies, I never was accepted for any overseas assignment. And so I trust that because God did not give me any opportunity in those directions that I was interested in, that it was God's will for me not to do those things because he didn't give me the opportunity. Instead, in this season in my life, I have the opportunity to be a church pastor. 18 years ago, Dr. Zachary and Dr. Linville came to me and said, Nate, would you help us pastor Christ the Redeemer Church? There was an open door for me. It met my needs. It fit with my calling and the timing. Everything got opened a door through that opportunity. And so I trust that's what God wants me to do. God sovereignly opens doors of opportunity for us. There's several references that I put down on the screen where the apostles speak of opportunity as a door which God opens or shuts for us. And God does that to direct us into specific life purpose. And the good thing about that is if God is the one opening and shutting the doors for you, if you mistakenly went the wrong way into the wrong room, God will get you back going in the direction he wants you to go in. He's the one with the big plan, and he'll get you going in the right direction. He's not going to leave you without opportunity to do his will. The fifth bit of an indicator for finding God's specific purpose for your life is, what have wise counselors advised you to do? Have you run your ideas by a few wise, godly persons to get their input? I know of I know of some people that are very, they're easily excited by new ideas, and they're always just spending huge amounts of energy going this way and that way, and I really think that they could be helped by, instead of just running off with the idea that they've gotten excited about, slowing down and asking a few wise people, what do you think of this idea? Should I, you know, is this worth going after? And it would probably, in fact, I am that way. I am very easily inspired to do crazy things. And Chip and Mark are like my harness that keeps me from doing stupid things. And so I'm constantly coming, meeting with them. I meet with them every Thursday. And constantly I'm running ideas by them. And they're often like, Nate, that's not a good idea. Don't do that. And it has been such a hell for me. It's kept me from doing stupid things. What have wise counselors advised you to? Have you gone to wise counselors to evaluate your ideas? Proverbs 15:22 says, where there is no counsel, purpose are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, generally, these five things are going to line up to point in a certain direction. The advice of wise counselors, strategic opportunity, Bible verses that resonate with you, what you're good at, what you love to do. Sometimes things still aren't all that clear. It takes time to wait on the Lord. And when things are unclear, don't panic. God is still going to direct you according to his good plan, just as he declares in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. You see how God has thought all of your life already ahead of time. And you don't need to worry. Just keep following him. And his purposes will make your life well worth living.